Luke 5, it tells us at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that one day he was teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds became so big that they began to press in on him. And there were some fishermen that had just finished their fishing for the night, and they were cleaning out their boats, and Jesus actually stepped into one of the empty boats and asked Simon if he would push out a little ways from the water. They did, and so Jesus was able to teach the people from the boat. When he finished, he looked at Simon. He said, "Hey, let's put out a little deeper and let's cast the nets." And Simon looked at him and said, "Well, we were out all night and we caught nothing, but because you ask, we'll go ahead and try." And so they went out a little bit deeper and they threw out the nets, and immediately the nets filled with fish. It was just an enormous catch of fish, started breaking the nets. And so Simon called his buddies James and John to bring their boats. They filled up the boats and the boats began to sink. It was like an unprecedented catch of fish just because Jesus said the word. Simon Peter, as he saw that developing, he fell down at the feet of Jesus and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man." And Jesus looked right at him. He said, "No, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." And so they took the boats back to the shore, and then Peter and James and John, they left their boats, they left their nets, and they began to follow him.
When people encounter Jesus in the New Testament, you see basically two different reactions to that. You see them, some of them rejected him, and they just left, they went away from him, and then others embraced him and who he was and who he claimed to be. And those people began to follow him. What you don't see any evidence of in the New Testament is people just saying, "Oh, this Jesus is a good guy. Let's add him into our lives. Let's just kind of fit him into our already busy lives." Which is interesting because it's the tendency for all of us today is to see Jesus and to know he's good, know that he offers some great things to us, and just to try to squeeze him in to our schedules, to our lives, to fit him in different places. But that's not what Jesus calls people to do. He calls people to follow him. And the people in the New Testament that encountered him, when they chose to follow him, it changed everything for them. It changed the trajectory of their lives. They were going this way, and then they're going in a completely different direction because of this call that Jesus issues to follow him. And so for us to think about that, to think about what it means to abandon things and leave things behind because Jesus is called to follow him, as we're in this summer series on divine encounters, today we're looking at this encounter that Jesus had there at the Sea of Galilee with some fishermen. And that story is found in Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn and follow along in Luke chapter 5. The words will also be on the screen so that you can see them. The story begins in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is just another name for Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." So here's the scene that's developing. Jesus is teaching. He's there by the Sea of Galilee. There's such a big crowd, they're kind of pressing in on him. And so he sees some fishermen who have finished. They've done fishing for the night. They've fished all night. They're cleaning their nets. They're not using their boats. So Jesus just takes the opportunity to step into one of those boats. They push it out a little bit away from the shore so that he can sit down. He can teach all the people. They can all hear him well. It's probably amplified by the water. And at the end of that time of teaching, he looks over at the owner of the boat, who happens to be Simon, and he says, "Hey, let's go out a little bit deeper and let's catch some fish." Now, if you're looking at the Bible, all we have on the words, on the pages of Scripture, is what Simon said. We can't see his facial expression when he answered Jesus. We don't know the tone of his voice. We just have the response. But as you look at that response, I think that you can maybe think about what he was really communicating, the tone that might have been there. When I look at that response, I see Simon, and I think he's kind of looking at Jesus going, "Okay, you want to go fishing? We were just out there all night, and we didn't take anything, and you want to go fishing. You're the carpenter, right? I think, yeah, I've heard about you. You're a carpenter, not so much a fisherman. And now you've kind of moved from being a carpenter to a preacher. Is that what you're doing now? That's great. If you want to use my boat as a pulpit for your sermons, so that's fine. But hey, just so you know, I'm a fisherman. I know when it's a good time to go fishing. And it's the nighttime is the best time to go fishing. And we were just out there and we didn't catch anything." You ever stopped and thought about that? How many times in Scripture it says this about these disciples, that they went out fishing and they caught nothing? Were they even any good at fishing? You start thinking about it. Maybe it wasn't that hard for them to leave their nets and their boats behind. They're like, we're horrible at this. Let's try something new. He's looking at Jesus. He's like, we were out fishing when you're supposed to be fishing and we didn't catch anything. Now's not a good time to be fishing, but you want to go fishing. It's kind of that, I don't think you know what you're talking about, that I kind of imagine his tone. But here's what I think Jesus is doing. I think he's setting him up. I think he's orchestrating this whole story so that he can show Simon what it means to follow him. And what he's saying to Simon is, I want you to trust me to go fishing even when you don't think it's a good time to go fishing, even when you think that you know more about fishing than I do, because he's about to show him, I know more. Jesus is going to say, I know more about fishing than you do. And it's going to be a challenge to Simon's thinking, right? Because he sees Jesus as, okay, you know about this and you know about this, but you don't know anything about fishing. He says, no, I want you to trust me. What Jesus is saying is, Simon, I want you to follow me in everything. That the call to follow Jesus is a call to follow him in all things, in all areas of our life. And that's what he seems to be communicating to Simon here, which is very important for us. I mean, what we like to do, and I'm as guilty as anyone, is we like to compartmentalize our lives. And so we just kind of approach life like everything has its own area and they don't really interact. And so I have Jesus in one compartment, right? And he can teach me so much about who God is and what God is like. And he can teach me about religion and church and the things that I need to know in that compartment of my life, the morals, the do's and don'ts of religion. That's where I keep Jesus, in that compartment. But then we have these other areas of our lives that we also compartmentalize, and we say, okay, this is what I do for a living. This is the season of life that I'm in right now. And so here's this other area, and we don't think that Jesus, or at least we act like Jesus, doesn't have anything to say about that. He doesn't understand my job. He doesn't understand what it's like to be a student in this culture. He doesn't understand all the different things that I'm going through that's right in front of me right now. He doesn't have anything to say about that. We even compartmentalize our personal life. Like, okay, I'm married, and I've got a wife, or if you have a wife, you have a husband, and say, that's kind of this other area. You know, I got married. I'm just trying to figure it out on my own with wisdom and all stuff, or we have kids, and we're parents, and we just kind of isolate that area of our life off, and we don't necessarily act like Jesus has anything to say about all those areas of our lives. But the call to follow him is the call to follow him in everything, in every single area. And so if you're a teacher, you're in the medical field, you're a computer programmer, you're a designer, you're an artist, you're a construction worker, contractor, banker, investor, whatever it is, Jesus is looking at you and he's saying, hey, I know more about that than you do. I want you to follow me in every area of your life. And the truth is, I know more about that than you ever will. If you're a parent, he says, I know more about parenting than you do. I'm the author of life. I created this. I know what it's supposed to be like. So come to me first. If you're married, Jesus says, I know more about being married and what marriage is supposed to look like than you do, because I invented it. I created it. It was my idea. And so instead of compartmentalizing our lives, the call to follow him is to say, I want to follow him in everything. So I'm going to first and foremost find out what Jesus has to say about every phase of life that I'm in. If I'm a parent, I'm going to first find out what Jesus has to say about parenting. If I'm married, first, what Jesus has to say about that. If I'm running a small business, I'm going to say, I think Jesus has something to say about every area of my life. If you're in a season of life, or if you have a career or a job, Jesus has something to say about that. And so the call to follow him is that understanding that he wants me to follow him in every area. He wants to invade every area of my life with his wisdom and let me follow him in that. And it seems like that's what Jesus is trying to communicate with Simon. Simon, I know more about fishing than you do. You don't know that yet, but I do. And then he's going to demonstrate it. If you follow along the story, Simon, to his credit, okay, he honors the request. He may have thought it was crazy to go fishing at that moment, but he at least has enough respect for Jesus as a teacher to say, okay, we'll go throw the nets out. In verse 6, it says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So they honor Jesus' request. They go out a little bit deeper and they throw the nets out. Simon has to be thinking in his mind, let's just get this over with. This is not a good time for fishing. We'll show them there's no fish ready to be caught. And they throw out the nets and they immediately begin to fill with fish. And that's just breaking. Hey, they call James and John. Hey, come, bring your boat. Help us. Look at all this fish. They come out, they fill both the boats, and the two boats start sinking. These fishermen, who have, they've basically been fishermen all their lives. They probably were sons of fishermen. They probably grew up fishing and learning the fishing trade, are astonished at the number of fish that they're catching. I mean, it's amazing. It's unprecedented. And Simon's reaction to seeing this play out in front of him is interesting, because he turns and he looks at Jesus and he falls down. And he falls down at the feet and the knees of Jesus and he says, depart from me. In that moment, everything changed for Simon, because he saw now Jesus has unbelievable power. He saw the greatness of Jesus. He knows everything that just happened was because Jesus spoke a word and said, let's go catch fish. It was the only explanation for it. And in that moment, it looks to me like Simon is overcome with awe of Jesus and his greatness, which, that's the first step of us becoming followers of Jesus, is to understand that Jesus is calling us to follow him with a sense of awe. The call to follow Jesus is a call to follow him with awe, understanding how great he is, seeing how magnificent he is, seeing how much greater and more significant than he is than anything else in the world. When we see how great he is, we will want to follow him. We'll be attracted to him. He wants us to be in awe of him. And the interesting thing about that is that we're wired that way. We're all created with this ability, this desire to be in awe of something, that something's going to impress us, something's going to inspire us and attract us in some way. And so we're all wired that way. The world knows that. So every image that they give us, every advertisement is designed to kind of awe us or inspire us so much, because they know if we awe them, they'll follow, they'll pursue, they'll value, they'll treasure everything, other things instead of God. So there's this competition going on for our sense of awe, our sense of amazement. And when we're in awe of something, we worship that thing. And the world is always competing for that, so that the world's trying to make us settle for something less than God that will amaze us and awe us. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, we took our kids to Disney World for our first and last experience at Disney World. I told the kids, take a good look. And just so you know, that's a trip, not a vacation. There's a difference. When you take your kids to Disney World, you need a vacation when you get home. It's not a vacation. It was just a trip, but it was fun. And Disney World, Disney, those, they get it. They get that we're wired to be in awe of things. And so everything they do is to try to awe you, to inspire you to be in awe of their whole world, the system and everything. From the moment you get there, we flew into Orlando, we got off the plane, we didn't even go to baggage claim. We just went and got on a bus. The bus took us to our resort hotel. We went swimming for a few hours. A little bit later, our bags showed up in our room. It was magical. It really was. I'm still in awe of that. I'm like, why isn't every place in the world like that? You just get there, go to the room. Hey, you know where I'm staying. Bring me my bags. That seems like it should work that way, but it really does at Disney. And everything there was designed to awe you. Every ride, every show, every experience, even standing in line, they were trying to awe you. They had a show before the show or an entertainment before the ride. Well, our kids would get off of a ride or they'd get out of a show and they would look at us and they would go, that was awesome! Because they had been awed by the technology and the experience and everything. Every little thing they do is designed to awe you. Except for the It's a Small World ride. That's just designed to make adults cry. I don't know what that was about. But every other thing is designed to awe you. I found myself, even though I was exhausted, I knew it was just a trip and not a vacation, I still was in awe of everything. I'm still in awe of the price they charge for chicken nuggets. I'll never get over that awe. But that's what they do. They know that if they can awe you, if they can inspire you to be in awe of the Disney experience, you'll come back. You'll After every ride, you'll stop in the gift shop. They know. And so they know you're wired that way, so they want to inspire you to awe. And we will awe something. We'll be in awe of something. And God wants us to be in awe of him so that we'll follow him and value him and treasure him and pursue him above everything else. We won't settle for anything else. Because if we're not in awe of God, we'll be in awe of something lesser. We'll be in awe of something that we can obtain. But the end result is we'll always end up being in awe of ourselves. What I mean by that is that we'll make everything about us. We'll pursue our own interests and we'll just abandon everything else and the world will kind of revolve around us. If we're not in awe of God, we always end up with just a fascination about our own personal comfort and our happiness. Author Paul Tripp said it this way, "The spiritual danger here is that when awe of God is absent, it is quickly replaced by our awe of ourselves. If you're not living for God, the only alternative is to live for yourself. So a central ministry of the church must be to do anything it can to be used of God to turn people back to the one thing for which they were created, to live in a sturdy, joyful, faithful awe of God." So if we're not in awe of God, we're not gonna follow him, we're not gonna worship him, and what we'll do is we'll end up being in awe of ourselves and we'll make everything about us, and we really kind of worship our own pleasure and our own pursuit of happiness. And so Tripp says, because of that, because we're wired this way, and because that battle's going on, we need to, as a church, we need to give people an awe of God. We need to show people his greatness. That's why with children, we teach them those stories in the Old Testament that show the power and magnificence of God, that Noah and the ark, Moses parting the Red Sea, and Daniel and the lion's den. All those stories give our children a sense of the awe of God. They're in awe of his power when we tell them those stories. And we want to do that all throughout our children's lives so that when they grow up and they're teenagers, they have a faithful, sturdy awe of God so that when they leave our house and go to college, they will know that God is greater than anything that the world will present them. And they won't abandon their faith because they have an awe of God. They're understanding how great and magnificent and beautiful he is. So we have to do that. We have to fight for that. We have to give people an awe for God. And if you want to do that, here's what I think you do. You just focus on the gospel. When I say gospel, I mean the good news of what Jesus did and who he was and what he accomplished. That just focus on the gospel because that will inspire us to be in awe of him. That story that God sent his son, Jesus, who was fully God, and he took on flesh and became fully man at the same time, fully God, fully man. He lived on this earth 33 years, perfect, sinless, never once made an error. And then at the end of that time, they crucified him, but that wasn't something that they did to him. It was what he came to do. He came to die on a cross to take our place, to take the punishment for the sin that we had committed, to take the penalty that we deserved to pay. We should have paid for our sin. He dies in our place. He's our substitute on that cross. The beating that he endured, the death that he endured was for us. And then he dies and they bury him. And on the third day, he doesn't stay dead. He comes out of the grave. He conquers death. He conquers sin. He conquers the grave. And he gives us the victory that we couldn't earn for ourselves. Because of that, because of his resurrection, we know we have that victory. And if you hear that story and you think about that story, it should make us be in awe of him. It should inspire us to look at him and go, man, look at what he did. Look at how great he is. That gospel story is where we find our sense of awe. Look at what Jesus accomplished. The problem is we've heard that story so many times, we lose our sense of awe. It becomes familiar and we kind of fade away from that. And then other things become more attractive to us and we wander away from pursuing and valuing and treasuring him and being in awe of him because it's just we've heard the story so much. And there's not a magical cure for that. There's no button you can push. You just have to continually ask God to remind you of how great he is. You have to go deeper than just the surface of the gospel and see all the riches of the truth of what Jesus did and what he accomplished for us. And the more you understand that truth of the gospel, the more you will be in awe that he did that. And our sense of awe is where following him really begins. When we understand how great he is, we'll want to follow him. When we understand how amazing he is, we'll be attracted and drawn to him. Which is interesting because that's not what Simon said. When Peter is in awe of him and he sees the greatness of Jesus, he doesn't want to follow him. He actually says, "Depart from me." He looks at Jesus and says, I need you to leave. I'm a sinful man. He's kind of understanding that he doesn't measure up. that he doesn't deserve to be in the presence of someone so powerful and so great. And as he looks at Jesus with a sense of awe, what it does is it leads him to a place of humility, which is really the next step. The following Jesus, the call to follow Jesus is a call to follow him in humility. Because when you see how great he is, you realize you're not great. When you see how amazing and magnificent he is, you realize, man, I'm insignificant in comparison to him. And if you want to really get in touch with that, then look back at the gospel. That gospel story that tells us how great Jesus is, that he died in our place, that he took that beating and that crucifixion and instead of us, and then he conquered the grave by his resurrection. All that story that tells us how great he is, but it also reminds us that he had to do that because of the condition we were in. We desperately needed him to do that. In fact, if Jesus doesn't do that, we're hopeless. We were in a pit and he had to pull us out. He had to rescue us. We had no chance of doing that on our own. So when we see the gospel, we see what Jesus did, it reminds us of how great he is, but it also reminds us of how insignificant, how broken, how frail, how sinful, how far away from him we were. We were separated from him, but he brought us back. We were enemies, but now he chooses to call us friends. He did that for us because we needed it. So when you see the gospel, it will lead you to humility. It will lead you to understand he's great and I'm not. I don't measure up to him. And what that will help you to do is see that you need him. You need to follow him. We desperately need him to rescue us, and we desperately need him to lead us and guide us through life and all the areas of our life. We need him to do that. And so it's all matched with humility that gets us to the place where we can follow him. Author Paul Tripp says, Tim Keller says this about the gospel. He says, the gospel tells us that we are more sinful and broken than we want to believe, but at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we could dare to imagine. And think about that for a second. Here's what the gospel tells us, that we are more sinful and broken than we want to admit. We're more fallen, we're more frail, we're more wicked than we want to admit that we are. Because Jesus had to come and die for us and suffer the way he did, that tells us that we were in bad shape, that we were desperate, but we don't want to admit that, but the gospel reminds us of that. It brings us to a place of humility. But he says, at the same time, not later, not, hey, you recognize that you're a sinner and you're separated from God and you're broken and you're frail and then you clean yourself up and fix some things and then Jesus will love you. But at the same time that we're broken, that I'm fallen, that I'm a sinful person, at the very same time, I'm more loved and accepted in Christ than I would even imagine that I could be. That's the essence of the gospel. That even while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us, this demonstration of his love, that at the same time that I'm fallen and I'm broken and I'm frail, he's loving and accepting me. This is the picture of humility and awe. I'm humbled the fact that he had to die for me, but I'm in awe of the fact that he did, that he rescued me, that he loved me, that he was willing to demonstrate his love by dying in my place that way. And when you get those things, when you get the awe, when you get the humility, I think what it means is that you're now ready to follow Jesus. And Simon didn't think he was, but Jesus is really saying that that's exactly where he is. Simon says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And here's Jesus' response. If you pick back up in verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So he looks at Simon and he says, that's exactly where you need to be. You're in awe. You see how great I am. And you're humbled, so you see how insignificant you are. You see how much you need me. And so that's where I want you to be. Now, from now on, you're going to follow me. From now on, don't be afraid, you're going to be a fisher of men. Everything's going to change. And when Simon understands that and sees Jesus' call, then they go back to the shore, they leave their boats, they leave their nets, they leave all the fish that they just caught, and they follow him. From now on, everything's different from them from that point forward. Their lives completely change because they've embraced who Jesus is, they've seen him and his power, and they recognize their need for him, and so they will follow him no matter what it means. So that they left fishing. They left their jobs. They left their careers. They left their identities. They left their livelihood, and they followed him. And Jesus is calling us to do the same. It may not look the same. It may not mean that we're going to leave our jobs and our careers and all the different things that we're responsible for, but it does look like that from now on experience. The call to follow Jesus is a call to follow him from now on, forever changed because of that. And so that as we have careers and as we have jobs and as we're in different seasons of life, we don't see our identity as first and foremost in what we do or what season of life we're in. We see ourselves first and foremost as a follower of Christ. Instead of a teacher or a doctor or a construction worker or whatever you might do, you first and foremost see yourself as a follower of Jesus. And then you start to see the career, the job, the season of life that you're in as the platform he's given you during this time to be a fisher of men as you follow him. And you begin to see, from now on, I'm a follower in every area of my life. He speaks into it. He informs it. Because of, I understand how great he is, my sense of awe and my worship of him, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him because I now know I need to follow him. I desperately am in need of him to lead me. And then it changes you from this point forward. And that's what Jesus is doing. This encounter that he has with these fishermen, he says, I'm setting all this up so that you can follow me. And he invites them in to follow. And he's still doing that. He's still looking for people that will follow him. He's at Lake Point looking for people who will follow him like this in every area of your life because you know how great he is and you know how much you need him from now on to be a follower of him. So that it changes every single thing and it informs every decision you make and every life step stage you're in and everything that's in front of you and the things that are in front of you next year. It informs everything because you're following him from now on. So he's looking for people at our Rockwall campus. He's looking for people at Town East. He's looking for people at Firewell. He's looking for people at our Forney campus. If you're watching this on the internet campus, he's looking for people who will follow him like that in all things because of his greatness. And here's the greatest news. When he's looking for people to follow him, he's looking for people just like you.
When Jesus chose his disciples, he didn't go to the religious elite or the powerful or the prestigious. He chose fishermen, common, ordinary men. No special talent, no advanced degrees, no unique abilities, just fishermen. And that's the people God loves to use. He loves to use the ordinary to accomplish his purposes. He wants to use you and me to reach the world. He can use you and me to change the world. He would like for you to be a fisher of men. The only question is, will you follow him?
Would you guys pray with me? God, we're thankful that you would even give us this opportunity, that you would invite us to follow you, even though we know we don't deserve it. God, you're so much greater than us. When we see how great you are, we know we're insignificant, but God, that's exactly where you want us to be so that we can embrace a life with you that will change us forever. And so God, I pray that you would help us to respond to you today in the way that you need each and every one of us to respond. God, that from now on, everything in our lives would be first and foremost characterized by this truth, that we are following you in all things because of your greatness and our tremendous need. And God, we're thankful for that. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.